Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. If you're there tonight, say amen like you want somebody to know you're saved. And it came to pass when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. They're still standing there. They're still holding the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody has walked past them, but the priests are still standing in the middle of a riverbed that just moments before was overflooded. Out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. Take them out. 12 stones. Ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign. Everybody say a sign. A sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Why are they here? It's awkward. They didn't just get here on their own. Why is there an altar built right here on this side of Jordan? Why are they placed strategically the way they're placed? What do they represent? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Wouldn't it be wonderful if something happened this week that was never forgotten because somebody considered it, deemed it worthy enough to say, you know what, we're not going to forget this. Let's make a memorial somewhere. Somebody grab a stone. There, I believe, have been things that have taken place that are worthy of memorial since the inception of this church. How many years? 110th year this year? How many things could just these walls tell us that has taken place right within this very sanctuary? Now, what makes this powerful is this, is that they didn't have the things to commemorate moments and memories like we have now. I mean, everybody knows now, if there's anything we want to remember, first thing happens, somebody reaches in their pocket. Never been to Niagara Falls before, even though old people know what a selfie is. Ain't that something? Me and Niagara Falls. Me and the Grand Canyon. Some people, me and a plate of spaghetti. I don't know why that's memorable. You know, they got to post everything, documenting their life. How many are still with me right now? How many remember when we didn't have phones that were cell phones? Couldn't carry around a cell phone, let alone a cell phone with a camera on it. I'm still old enough that I did handwritten letters to my wife, and he's spraying cologne on him, choking her brother out when he had to go out to the mailbox. Old school stuff, writing to her. I remember when we didn't have these. Back then we had something that it's really weird. You just carried around a camera by itself. Had no other use other than just taking pictures. And how many know that one person in your family, that they were the one that, my mom was that person, always taking a picture. I remember back when she had a 110 with a flash. Anybody remember the 110? Sound like a credit card when you racked it. Just putting that new picture in there. I remember when she got a 35 millimeter. I think it was like a 12th or 13th birthday, I got my very own Polaroid. And you'd snap that picture, instant gratification. That thing come out, you stand there waiting on that thing to finally mature and you to be able to see that picture. Back before that, they didn't have cameras. Way back in this time, they had stones. If you wanted to remember something and you wanted to log of memory. You'd set up or erect a stone. There would be an altar, or there would be a memorial stone, something there so you didn't forget this moment. I believe that there are things that's going on in our churches that are worth commemorating. I believe that God's doing things, but sometimes we are absent of their memory just simply, I believe, because of a lack of monuments. It hasn't been something that we deem necessary. I don't want to forget this moment. I want to always, forever have this in my mind. If God would help me for just a little while tonight, because I believe that there are those moments in all of our lives, if these stones could speak, if they could speak, that's what I want to preach about just for a few minutes tonight. If stones could speak, would you raise your hands this way and ask God to touch me? Lord, I thank you for this awesome privilege that I have, God, to break the bread of life. I pray that you would prepare a table before us tonight, God, that would be so appetizing, Lord, that there would be no one that would refuse it, but all would indulge tonight in your presence. I pray that you would come down in this house in a personal way. God, anoint my mind tonight, God, to speak directly to the need of this congregation for this time. God, let it be fitting for this application. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me. God, we know that your word is anointed, but God, now anoint this vessel, Lord, that I might carry the mail that you have given me. Lord, I pray that most of all, that there would be a great and tremendous response in the altars, that you would touch your people. God, that you would remind us the wonderful things that you have done. God, lest we forget the blessings of the Lord in this time of crisis and in time when life is going by so fast. God, serve us a reminder of your goodness, Lord. I pray in this revival, move in this place. We'll give you the glory, the honor, the praise for it all. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. You can be seated. May God bless you tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know that not everybody was here last night, and so I'm not going to try to re-preach my message. But I believe that inheritance is something that's important. I believe it says something of a generation that is able to pass down something that is of worth to the next generation. I'm going to just preach from my perspective. I can't speak for anybody else. I know everybody's demeanor is different. But we are usually eager to obtain the promises that are given to us. Especially, I'm going to just be honest, especially from God. If God gives us a promise, I am eager. I'm not looking for it to be 40 years down the road. I like for it to happen in a quick and an orderly fashion. I'm not somebody that likes to know something that's 30 years out. I like to know about tomorrow. I like to know about 5 minutes from now. I am eager to obtain things that God says is rightfully mine. But I like it even greater when he gives us a game plan, when he gives you a method, when he gives you specific instructions. He's not just telling you to go into Canaan land and just occupy the land, but he says when you get over there, Jericho is going to be in your way, and when you get there, you're going to see those massive walls. And I like when he gives us a method that says, go march around those walls one time every day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, I want you to give heed to these specific instructions. Go around seven times and stand there hollering like the walls have already fallen down. I like those kind of specific instructions. But here's what I've come to understand. When God gives us a promise, and when he makes a declaration to you that he's about to do something in your life, in order to obtain that inheritance, in order to even obtain entrance to that God has given you, you must be willing sometimes to make yourself vulnerable and take a step. Sometimes I find that even in the first few nights of a revival where there's a new evangelist, there's a new congregation, that if we're not careful, we will take and waste valuable time just feeling one another out. And even though maybe the presence of God is there, that we're just a little more apprehensive than we would be if everything was our norm and our comfort zone, and we're not as quick to step out. Can I tell somebody that there's never been a revival that broke out anywhere where everybody got to stay comfortable in their comfort zone? There's never been a great outbreak of God's presence where everybody just got to feel good about where they were. Can I declare that every once in a while you and I are confronted with situations just like the flooding waters of Jordan, that we're right there believing God's going to do something great. God's going to give us a revival. God's going to bless us with that he said he would. And right at the beginning, the children get sick. The pastor loses his voice. Others are dealing with situations. We're dealing with sicknesses and things that we didn't expect. Can I tell somebody that sometimes we need to step back and realize that this was all by order. It's by divine executive order that God is maneuvering things and trying to make us understand that it's not going to be something that's man-made. It's not going to be something that you can work up or produce within yourself. But every once in a while, you got to be willing to say, I don't know what's about to happen, but I'm going to follow the lead of the Lord, and I'm going to step into a place that makes me uncomfortable. You got to know, I know that there's stories of the past. Man, this is exciting when I read this, because what I understand is these people are not there without a reference. How many is glad that we're not here tonight without a reference? That we know how to have church. We know how to induce the Spirit of the Lord. I find that these people are of the same persuasion. They're not the first ones to ever look at a big waterbed and have to cross it. They've got stories of how God has parted the Red Sea and made things available for them to step across. But the problem is here is now they're dealing with a generation that there's nobody there with the exception of two individuals that remembers crossing the Red Sea. And so all it is a passed down story of what somebody else experienced. And so therefore they don't remember what God did. They've just heard about it. Is there anybody relating with me yet? Some of you have never seen the blinded eyes open, or maybe a dead person raised. Some of us have been in church so long that we don't know what it is to see a drunk come in and walk into the church and get sobered up when he knelt at an altar. Some of us have never seen demons cast out. Can I declare to you, it doesn't mean that God didn't do it. Doesn't mean that he doesn't still desire to do it right now. But what I've come to let us know is that there has never been a generation that God does not serve with the same manner and the same power and the same glory. He will give that is desired for people that are hungry, for people that are ready. Here's what I love about this story is there's a whole generation of individuals that don't remember anything about the Red Sea parting. They've just heard about it. They didn't experience it. But they'll never be able to calculate and see that and remember that. They'll never forget what God's about to do for them at Jordan. They don't remember the Red Sea, but they'll never forget the entrance. They don't remember the Exodus when the Red Sea crossed behind them and completely delivered them. Can I tell some of you that you and I can give us a spiritual salvation application with this? You and I remember what it was to leave Egypt. And most of us, when we got saved, we were preached this of this persuasion. If I leave the world, it's going to leave me alone. How many's ever heard your preacher say, hey, you don't have to get rid of your friends. They find out what kind of Jesus fanatic is that you are. They'll walk away from you. I agree. God will deliver you from bad influences. But can I declare to you that even though God will set you free from that sin, there are still vices that used to hold you that will reach after you. Pharaoh is a type and a shadow of the vices that are still reaching, that though you've been set free, is still trying to bring you back into the bondage from which you've been delivered out. Man, how many remember how good it felt to know that you didn't just leave, but God delivered you and made a way so the devil could never lay claim to your life again, never put you in slavery. Man, this part right here makes it hard for me to move on, because it makes me want to shout when I remember how God set me free and he delivered me. These individuals don't remember that, but they'll never forget their divine entrance. They're about to walk into something that God's going to, if God did that to deliver give for us. Can I tell you, when you and I obtain our entrance to our inheritance, it's going to be no less memorable. It's going to be the same type of miracle. God's going to open up something to let us in the same way he opened up something to let us out. Man, I'm not even where I need to go yet, but I feel the Lord, and I feel like telling somebody what makes you and I special is we are a Joshua and a Caleb generation, because not only do we remember being delivered, but I believe we're a part of the generation that's going to be a part of that, that's never going to forget when God opens up those skies and calls you and I to a place of our divine inheritance. Can I tell you, salvation was memorable, but can I declare to you, when we get to that place, it's going to be monumental. When God opens those skies, when you and I receive and obtain the inheritance, it's going to be memorable. It's going to be monumental. But I'm not here to preach that tonight. It's not what I came to preach. I'm here to speak up on the behalf of a silent majority. The Rock family. Because nobody seems to be listening or paying any attention to these stones until somebody dies. And then all of a sudden we want to pick out the prettiest stone and put a little epitaph on there, and everybody, you know, makes a big fuss and to-do about the few words that's going to be said, and how proper it's going to be, how great the description is. We call them monuments. I'm just here tonight to simply suggest that we don't wait until somebody's in to start setting up some monuments. That we don't wait until it's over to start talking about what has been done. I'm going to say this again, and I'm going to move on and preach this. There are some wonderful things, great things, that are being forgotten for a lack of monuments. Now, if you begin to look in the Bible, you'll find that conversational stones have carried their weight all throughout the Bible. That's a joke just for Tyler. I had to throw that in. Nobody else has to laugh at that. They carried their weight all throughout the Bible. Jacob's vision of that heavenly ladder of angels ascending and descending. You find that he was leaving home. He was going to Uncle Laban's. He gets to a place that he later calls Bethel. He goes to sleep in that place with his head on a rock for a pillow. And he has this vision, this dream of these angels ascending and descending. You and I have calculated, called it Jacob's ladder. He wakes up and he says, surely God was in this place and I knew it not. He takes oil and he takes that stone pillow and it becomes a stone pillar, and he makes a decision that lets God know, Lord, if you'll keep me until I can come back here, I'll come back and worship you in this place. It's not just Jacob's stone. We find that when God decided to give heaven's law, he delivered it to Moses on nothing less, nothing more than stone tablets that he had wrote with his own finger. Man, you're talking about stones that are speaking even in our generation, in our nation today. Those Ten Commandments still are the authority of the moral law that you and I live according to today, and they are stones that we can still hear. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not covet. You and I could go through all of those. They're still speaking to us. But we go even further and we find that there is a battle. David's five smooth stones tell us of the desperation that ended in an epic battle where a flying stone that was propelled by faith won a battle and delivered a nation. Man, I don't know about you. I'd love to hear if these stones could speak, if they had something to say. You can believe whatever you want to believe. I don't know if Goliath's big old knob is still decaying, or if it's nothing but dust. But if there's anything left of that big old giant mammoth skull, I believe there's a rock rolling around on the inside that's still declaring the victory and the joy and the power of a God that's able to deliver and able to set free. Oh, if these stones could speak to us, too many times we would just walk by them. We'd pay them no attention. None of these conversational pieces would we ever hear their voice. We are deaf to what they are trying to
say? What would they say to us now if we were able to walk by them? I believe most of us would just miscalculate that it's nothing more than a rock. It's just an ordinary creation of God. But can I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing more exciting than knowing that God used something ordinary to memorialize the impossible made a possibility. God able to move in our lives. You say, preacher, you're making a lot of to-do just about a rock. I'm not preaching about the rock. I'm here to tell you that doesn't excite me. I'm excited because I know where it was. Hallelujah. If you could have seen where that rock was, that's what makes it special. You can look around and every individual testimony that's here tonight, I'm sure there's somebody that maybe looks like you or has similarities. But what makes us separate and what makes us individuals is that there's a place that God found us and nobody else knows about. And he brought us through things. There are things that you as families have gone through that you alone have felt the weight of. And God brought you through it. It was a Red Sea. It was now a Jordan, a place that you were afraid of. But God help us to not forget the moment when he made an impossible situation rather than a moment of despair, a moment of glory, a moment of rejoicing. God help us not to forget. These stones are still speaking. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got to hurry. The English language, because I'm not real good at Greek or Hebrew, and my wife lets me know. I mean, if I had a dollar for every time I said, how do you spell? I'd be a rich man. So I'm not great with this, but what I did learn in school is this, that in the English language, there's four different types of sentences. And if these stones could speak to us here tonight, good old Kentucky of the USA, what would they say to you and I? Well, you see these four different types of sentences. They're declarative, imperative, interrogative, exclamatory. So if these stones, we walk up on Jordan's banks, and there they are, what would they say to us? I believe in a declarative sentence, which just simply means it makes a statement or expresses an opinion. I believe that they would say this: we were put here on purpose to mark a special occasion that you would not have made it without God. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But how full would this place be of just rocks if you had to set one up every time that God made it possible for you to still stand and say, I am his child. And I am an overcomer. And I am forgiven. And I am set free. I got to move on. To mark this special occasion that you would have not made it through without God. What would they say? They would say you should pay attention because something great is happening even as we speak. Can I declare to you that where God has done something before, I believe that he is ready, willing, and able to do it again. Oh, man, I feel that in my spirit tonight. There's some of you that could stand up and declare maybe a place in this room where you got saved or got full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where you felt God justify you. You got washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and you ain't ever been the same. I guarantee you could talk about it. You could maybe point it out. But can I declare to you, if it's there, he is able to do it again and again and again and again. God, help us to not forget it. Help us to not walk by that place and not just commemorate for a moment. Thank you, Lord, that right there you was real to my life. Right there you gave me the victory that I was in need of. Let me just keep on moving. Secondly, we find those imperative sentences which just give a command or make a request. What command would they give? What kind of request would they make? I believe the very presence of these stones would cry out to every one of us, go finish what God started. Why is it that God would want you to carry stones out of a riverbed and set them there on the bank? Because he knew that you would find that there was giants living on your land and there would be impossibilities that you felt like you could never overcome, and it would be easier for you to go back, build a boat, and get back across Jordan. But at the moment you got back to that crossing spot, you'd see some stones that were crying out, if God brought you across, God will bring you through. I've come come to preach to this Pentecostal church in Kentucky that there's been way too many rivers that we crossed that were deemed impossible, that God brought us thus far by His favor and by His grace. You don't think that He's got your situation in control right now? I've come to tell somebody He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're facing. Don't quit now, but go finish what God started in your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
It's not just declarative or imperative, interrogative sentences. Those sentences ask questions. How many gets fed up sometimes and weary with the questions? The who, what, where, when, why? I believe if these stones were to ask us a question tonight, I think they'd start like this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, all the things that's going on right now in our nation, I know they're bad. I know it seems like things are getting worse on a daily basis. God, help me with the anointing tonight. Man, I didn't come here to just have an average, ordinary, humdrum, everyday kind of revival. I've come to tell you, we are dealing with signs of the time that are pointing every day that Jesus Christ is coming back again. But can I declare to you that there are none of these signs that should make the church afraid or leery or want to just come in and board ourselves in and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. There ought to be something in us that says, I am persuaded, oh hallelujah, that in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor high things nor low things nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who can separate us? Nobody. What can change His love? Nothing. What can keep us from having revival? Nothing more than the lack of our desire. God, give us a hunger, a passion, and a drive that says, I'm not going to let the questions that are cropping up in my mind and in my world keep me from progressing to the place of God's glory that He's called me to. See, too many times those questions bring up the memories that we had associated with the moment of fear. And I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you just get away from that moment, walk away, there's no monument set up. If you don't bring closure and faith, celebration and joy to what God did, instead, the only memories associated will be the fear and the anxiety of wondering, will we make it across? How many times have we come through situations and instead of looking back going, I can't believe that God brought me through that and I'm stronger, I'm better, I'm not bitter, I'm better, I'm a greater man, I'm a greater woman, I'd never be what I was, what I am. I've said this 100 times, probably in the last 6 years, there are things that I have went through in the last decade. That's just a short span of time. Somebody that's 36, almost 37 years of age, there's things, Sister Jarvis, I know that you don't know me and I don't know you. We know very little about each other's lives. But there's some things that I wouldn't volunteer to go back through, not for $1 million. If you could stack it up and hold card cash and say, here you go, you can. I would not go through it, not for $1 million. But can I also say this? I would not trade the relationship that I have with God because of that time. Faith that He has given me, that I am His, that I belong to Him, and that He will see me through. Man, I wish somebody else that knows that to be true would just raise a hand with me and say, thank God that I know I don't have to go through that again to know that He's been good. And I don't want to forget it. And matter of fact, when I go back to that memory, I don't want to just think about the anxiety. I don't want to just think about the fear. But instead of a gravestone, let there be a monument of victory that said, He brought me through. Oh, He brought me through. Where would I be had it not been
for the grace and the power of the God that saw where I was, that calculated my strength and knew how much I could bear, and he didn't put upon me more than what I was able, but with the temptation, he made a way of escape so I could bear it, so I could stand here tonight and preach to you and declare that God's good all the time. When things are bad, God is good. When the world surrounds us and questions plague our mind, let there be an interrogative question that says who, and we respond with Jesus. He is my deliverer. He is everything I'm in need of. You say there's a monumental stone there. Let it speak. Don't try to wash away the memory of those times. Let it speak. I'm almost done. Usually by the time I get to this point, you see this one more type of sentence. It's exclamatory. It expresses great emotion, excitement, surprise, happiness. This is not something that should be an odd emotion in a Pentecostal church. For those four of you that said, yeah, amen, right, say it one more time, a little louder, please. How many remember when it was okay to get excited in church? And that happiness was something that went beyond just a little hand that went in the air. And thank God, man, I love it when we clap our hands and we raise our hands and even say amen. But I remember when Pentecostals were identified as something more than that. I'm not talking about you got to do something crazy. And I'd rather you not kick holes in the wall and break the furniture. But can I tell you, there ain't nothing wrong with being known as a fuddy-dud because you're a holy roller, or because every once in a while it gets in your feet and it gets inside of you. What is that exclamatory sentence that's crying out from the deep side of you that says it's like a fire. I can't suppress it. I can't withhold it. I can't keep it down. There ought to be an emotion on the inside of every one of us that can nothing in this world suppress. I'm closing. This is what I find. Jesus dealt with this. It's something we preach Easter Sunday. But can I tell you about Palm Sunday? He's coming in riding. He's on a donkey. There's people crying out, Hosanna. Let me read the account to you from Luke 19. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Man, is there anybody here that your eyes have been opened to things you ain't ever seen anywhere else out in the world? And the reason you give him praise is because he's greater than anything else you've ever experienced, greater than anything else you've ever seen. This is what they were saying. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of them, the Pharisees among the multitude, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Man, I wish somebody here tonight would declare, there's too many places I can look back in my life and say he's worthy of praise there, and he's worthy of praise there. He's been good to me all my life. I know he's blessed me. I know he's kept me through. I wouldn't have made it without the Lord. Lord, let there be an exclamatory sentence that fills the church again, that declares, I couldn't make it with our God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Go ahead, stand with me all over the room. Hallelujah. I'm well acquainted and aware tonight. Nobody wants to hang out, stay in those rocky and dry desert kind of places. Things seem to be against you, man. There's nobody that likes the feeling of between a rock and a hard place. But can I just be real honest with you as a congregation? I have always learned more about God in those dry, rocky places than I have when I had all the money I needed. Everybody liked me. Life was easy peasy, lemon squeezy, and everything going my way, tiptoeing through tulips. I've always learned more about God. He's been more real to me. In times when I didn't feel like I didn't have a friend, there was nobody that could understand. Nobody was there to lighten my load. The words from other human beings didn't make a difference, but the presence of God. His reassurance that brought me through one step of Jordan at a time. Now I look back at it as not a discouraging time, but some of the best times in my life because I grew stronger and I've known Him in ways that I've never known Him before. Let them stones speak. Nobody wants to volunteer for the desert or for some rocky area, but don't rush through it. But while you're going through it, stop and pick up a stone with intention of carrying it all the way to the other side. Drop it someplace that you'll never ever walk by it without remembering how good God's been in your life. You got to understand that when these 12 individuals, 12 different individuals from tribes, they're all carrying out the biggest rock they can find, trying to represent their tribe. When they set them up there, they wanted people to know it wasn't just Zebulun that came through, it was Issachar. It wasn't just Joseph, it was Reuben. Is anybody hearing me tonight? It wasn't just Brother Pastor Jarvis. It was Brother Jonathan. It was Brother Tyler. It wasn't just some of the sisters. If you look real hard, you'll see my stone in there. I came through it by God's grace. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My wife's coming tonight with a song. God, I love you. I thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us without revelation, without power. God, without monumental times that we can look and say, we know that you was real in the past. And God, we know you did mighty acts and powerful things for our ancestors. But God, we are not a generation that is absent of your glory. Oh, hallelujah. We're not a generation that is absent of the revival or the promises, Lord, that you have delivered to the church. We're not a generation that is absent of the power of your word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lamb of God. Thank you, Lamb of God. So, Lord, we ask tonight that you would come grant us with your presence. Remind us again, God, of your goodness. Speak to every soul. Talk to every life. God, we ask it in Jesus' name. God, help us to bring a stone, a memorial stone. God, help us to let these stones speak to us of what you've done. God, it gives us the faith. It propels us, God, to the place that you're calling us. We believe it. Ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.